We're going to be in Jonah 4 this morning. Jonah 4. And Daniel Watts is going to be giving the sermon this morning. And Dave gave me permission to give him a really hard time as I introduce him. And when you travel to India with somebody, you get to know a person. However, it's not India that probably is the story that sticks out of my mind. It's late March. I get a phone call from Daniel, and he says, "Hey, I'm supposed to be speaking next week." And this is when everybody was in Israel. And he goes, "I hate to do this to you. I've never done it in my 60 years of ministry. But I can't speak next week." And I go, "Okay." And it was pretty gracious, I think, and hung up. And then I call Tracy, and she goes, "Is he playing an April Fool's joke on you?" And I'm like, "I don't know. April Fool's is tomorrow. That would be totally something Daniel did." And so I had to call him back, and I was on the phone longer with him trying to convince me that it wasn't an April Fool's joke, because I just didn't believe him. And so now he's been gracious to donate 7 weekends of his time to Grace Fellowship Church. Because he feels really bad. And so, without further ado, here is Daniel.
That's horrible. 60 years of ministry, huh? I can tell this was made for Dave, because I'm like, I can hardly... What's going on at Grace? I went in Dave's office, and he's got this standing desk in there, like for old people who can't sit down anymore or something. I left him a note in there. I was shocked. Well, when I hear that couple talk about Vietnam, we need somebody to come be the president of EGM so Marlon and I can move to Vietnam. Terry, is she still in here? It's the greatest years of your life, the years you have right now, serving God in Vietnam. Trust me, Marlon and I lived in Poland for 10 years. I look back on that as the golden years of my life. It seems like such a wild thing to do, to move overseas with a family, but actually, there's nothing better than serving God radically. 25 years ago, in like 3 weeks, we left and moved to Poland, Marla and I, and started Every Generation Ministries. We helped churches work with children all over the world. Today, we have work in 13 countries, and Grace has supported our ministry work for years and been so faithful. So I want to thank the church for the financial support. People in the church have gone out and served with us overseas, prayed for our ministry for 25 years. And so let me thank God for your partnership with us in the gospel, bringing good news to boys and girls around the world. And then we can look in Jonah chapter 4. God, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy. Lord, I'm thankful for being inspired by a young couple who would cash it in and move to Vietnam and serve you there for 10 years and still going. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would have that radical commitment to your kingdom, whether we're working in Fashion Island or serving in Hanoi, that our hearts and our thoughts and our concerns would be about you and your kingdom work in our workplace and with college students in Vietnam and with boys and girls around the world. And Lord, I thank you for this church and the partnership that they've had with Every Generation Ministries, with Marla and I for 25 years. And I pray your blessing on this congregation, on each member, and pray that you'd continue to use this church, ministering grace and truth here in this community and in every corner of the world. And we ask that you would speak to us now, clear away the clutter in our mind, and help us to focus on you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I moved to Poland, you have to learn Polish. So it was about 25 years ago that I took up the task of learning Polish. And those of you who know me know that there's some legendary stories about my Polish language experiences. One of them was I have a tendency to not consult with Marla regularly about things and invited our whole staff to our house for lunch and forgot to tell her. I remembered in the morning that there was 17 people with their spouses coming to our house for lunch, and I had forgotten to tell Marla. And she's so awesome. she was so gracious. She told me, well, just go out and get some ground beef, and I'll make something for lunch. So I went downstairs, and I asked one of the Polish staff members, how do you say ground beef? Because I didn't know how to say it in Polish. And in Polish, it is mielone is ground. Mielone. Mięso is meat. So mielone mięso. So I get in the car, and I drive to the first store. I walk in, and somehow on the way there, mielone morphed into malini. You hear the difference? Mielone, malini. So I walked into the store, and I said, does the lady have malini mięso? She looked at me and said, I don't really understand that. And this is all in Polish. And I said, well, what do you mean you don't understand that? Do you have malini mięso? And she said, I don't understand you. So then I said, well, do you understand malini? She said, yes. And I said, well, do you understand mięso? And she said, yes. And I said, what's wrong with this lady? So I left, went to another store, walked in, walked up and said, do you have malini mięso? And same thing happened again. They didn't say no. They just said, I don't understand you. Well, malini is not ground. It is raspberry. So what they heard was, does the lady have raspberry meat? And then she said, I don't understand. Then I said, do you understand raspberry? Sure. Do you understand meat? Sure. Well, then what don't you understand? I went to four stores. At the end, I bought some kielbasa. Took it home, but I will never forget walking into the kitchen. This is like vintage Daniel. I walked into the kitchen and I said, geez, honey, we need to pray for the meat workers in this country. They're like getting a horrible education. They can't even speak Polish. The next morning, my daughter asked if we were going to have strawberry hot dogs for lunch. I thought that was funny. So my problem learning Polish was listening. If I would have been listening, I would have noticed she didn't say, no, we don't have raspberry meat. She said, I don't understand you. And this was my big setback learning Polish. I was a fearless speaker. I would just lean in and say stuff whether I knew what I was saying or not. Marla was much more cautious, is a better listener. I was not a good listener, and it hurt me learning Polish over that whole 10 years because listening is so crucial. And that's a topic I want to look at this morning in sort of a strange way. Me teaching about listening is pretty funny, in my opinion. I wrote down here, it's sort of like Shaquille O'Neal talking about being short, or Bill Gates about being poor, or Martha Stewart about best fast food meals, or Vin Diesel teaching about hairstyling. So I'm not a good listener, and I've come under huge conviction the last 2 weeks. I was preparing some teaching for our staff around the world about leading discussions with children. And I was looking at Jonah chapter 4, and I realized there's some great principles in that chapter, not just for leading a discussion with children, but for listening and how we interact with each other, with our spouses, and with our children. So that's where I want you to turn in Jonah chapter 4, and I'll lead the conviction parade this morning. So Jonah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I had to translate it from Hebrew into English when I was in seminary, and I love the book, and it seems like I always mine more truth out of it from God's word. So let me give you the background while you're finding it. It's at the end of the Old Testament. It's right after Amos, which is a little longer book. If you go to the Matthew and then go back a few books, it's a minor prophet. So in chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and to go there with a bad message and tell them that in 30 days or so, I'm coming and I'm going to destroy the city because of the wickedness of Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria is Israel's arch enemy. So God is asking Jonah to go to the capital of your biggest enemy in the world and preach against their sinfulness. And judgment is coming. So Jonah naturally decides that is not going to end well for me. So he decides, I'm not going. But instead of just not going, he decides to flee and kind of run away from God. and he thinks he's actually saving himself by disobeying God. He gets on the boat and he sails in the opposite direction, tried to go all the way across the Mediterranean. So God brings up a big storm. The sailors on the boat are like desperate for a solution to their problem because the boat's about to break apart. Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Finally, Jonah wakes up, tells people the reason the storm is happening is because I'm disobeying God. So they throw him off the boat. The storm stops. And then a fish is brought by God to swallow up Jonah so he doesn't drown in the ocean. This fish swims. Jonah's inside the fish for some time and prays a beautiful prayer in chapter 2 of Jonah. And then at the end of the prayer, he says, salvation comes from the Lord, just as he's about to be fish. When you're through eating it. And then the fish spits Jonah out, surprisingly, on the beach. Jonah decides, gee, maybe I should obey God after this whole fish incident and everything. So he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches the message. Nineveh is huge, one of the biggest cities in the whole world. And when he preaches the message, the king of Nineveh gets convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. And all the people in the city follow the king's leadership, and they repent of their sinfulness, it says. And they throw themselves on God's mercy, and God decides to not destroy the city and shows mercy and forgiveness to Israel's arch enemy, the Ninevites. And that's how chapter 4 starts, at the end of this big revival in Nineveh. So turn in your Bibles, and we're going to read Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to read the whole passage. It's only 11 verses, the last chapter. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. I imagine Jonah was bald like I am. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So Jonah is used by God to lead this enormous revival in the city, and it's like a missionary's dream come true. It would be like that couple leading a revival in Hanoi, and the whole city throws themselves on God's mercy, gives themselves to Christ, and the couple would be angry and displeased with God, is how chapter 4 starts. All right, so I want us to look, we could talk a lot about that, we could talk about a lot of good stuff in Jonah chapter 4, but I want us to look at how God interacts with Jonah and make a few observations that I think could be helpful to us in our relationships with our friends, in our relationships at work, with our spouses, and our children. And I want to look at three principles that I think are helpful in the passage. And the first one is some way that we don't normally think about God, and it's how God is a listener. Now, if you notice, Jonah's reaction is, you know, kind of crazy, isn't it, really? But God does not cut him off like I would. Like, at some point, I was thinking, when I was reading it this time, I could hear those guys on Sunday mornings, the football guys, when they say, "Come on, man!" That's what I would have done if I were God. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, after Jonah says he's greatly angry and displeased, and he wants to kill himself, he wants to die or whatever, I would have said, "Come on, man! Are you out of your mind?" I would have cut him off. I sure wouldn't have engaged him in a discussion about Jonah and his feelings and the situation. But that's precisely what God does, is he starts a conversation with Jonah and is portrayed in this passage as actually listening to Jonah. He wants to know why Jonah feels the way he feels. He wants to understand Jonah, get clarity about what Jonah's thoughts are on this matter. And he's trying to help Jonah understand Jonah's own feelings. He's engaged with him. He is not dismissive. He isn't condescending to him. He's fully engaged, listening to Jonah, probing with a few questions. There's four questions in the chapter, one asked by Jonah and three asked by God. God is so concerned about listening to Jonah that it's the only book in the whole Bible that ends with a question. I'm sort of shocked by it, I have to tell you. I would be mad at Jonah. I would have cut him off, and there would not have been a listening posture on my part because his behavior is so crazy. But God is portrayed as a listener in the passage. And listening not meaning not talking. You know, not talking doesn't mean you're listening. You can see God's actively engaged in trying to understand and listen to Jonah. So our first principle, I just want to remind us about today, myself first of all, is how important it is to just listen to people, to understand them, to gain clarity about their thoughts. Why do they think the way they do? Why are they saying what they're saying? And listen carefully to people, because God is a listener. Have you ever thought of that before? Maybe I'm by myself. I really never really pictured God as this gigantic, enormous listener. All right, well, here's just a few thoughts I'm working on myself. Number one, I already mentioned this, this is a big one for me. Listening is not the same as not talking. You cannot talk, and you can also not listen. And no offense, men, but I think a lot of men are famous for this one. Like the husband quoted as saying, listen carefully, My wife tells people he never listens to me, or something like that. Another one, we've all heard this so many times. What's a person's tone of voice? When you're really listening to people and you listen to their nonverbal communication, you can understand what they're really communicating. My favorite word in this regard is the word great. You can say great, you know, it's the same, what is it, five letters, and it can have the completely opposite meaning, right? So when I come home and I ask Marla, how's your day? And she says, great, that means we're going to have a nice evening, maybe a little romance, and it's super. If I say, how was your day? And she says, great, it's the same five words. That means something bad happened, and I need to find out what it is so we can talk about it, because it's not good. It's the same five words. We all know this principle about nonverbal communication. I think we have to work harder at understanding that and leaning into how people communicate nonverbally. The third one in this passage, we see it with God and Jonah, is why are people saying what they're saying? Why did Jonah get like he was? And God's probing into that with Jonah, in some ways helping Jonah understand his own feelings on the matter. And then the last one is, what do they really mean when they say what they say? And when you read this passage in Jonah chapter 4, you really see what the real issue is with Jonah. And it is, he just doesn't like the Ninevites. And he's mad that God does. And there's a lot of other communication going on, but when God probes down into it, that's the real issue. So let me suggest, I've been doing like some reading and studying and listening about listening this week, and I'm going for the 80-20 rule, where you spend 80% of your time listening and 20% talking. And I'm shooting for 50-50 by the end of the year for myself. I read that 80-20. That's awesome, isn't it? That's out there for me. Listening's crucial, and I'm not a good listener, and it's hurt me several times. God's redeemed it, though. I remember one time I was in Kazakhstan, and I was teaching a bunch of children's workers, and there was a lady sitting in the front that was like 5 days long. She sat in the front the whole time. She wrote down everything. She was totally engaged. You could tell she was all into it. Last day I was there, I was getting ready to leave, and we were in a hurry to go, and the reason I don't listen, I always got like some idea and something I'm convicted about or analyzing or, you know, visioning about something. And so I'm all getting ready to go, and this lady walks up to me after the 5 days, and she says, "I have a question." It was in Russian. And she said, "I have a 13-year-old son. I just became a Christian and never really shared the gospel with him." And so then I didn't think and listen, because the way she said it was not the way I took it, looking back. So I did my, like, you know, theological professor, pastor thing, you know. "Well, it's never too late to share the gospel with anyone, whether they're 4 years old or 84. You can always share Christ with someone. Thank you." And she looked at me and said, "He died." 13-year-old. And she started crying. I remember thinking, you know, you're not a good listener, like I'm not. I would have noticed. She had tears in her eyes looking back. And she was like, my answer was stupid. So I went from like the peak of theological sophistication and, you know, confidence and everything to like, whoo! Because that's like the worst question in the world, especially if you're a theologically minded person. What happened to a 13-year-old that didn't know Christ? I remember praying and asking God, "Please forgive me for not listening, and tell me, what do I say to that woman?" Listening is crucial. If I would have been listening carefully when she asked about the 13-year-old, I would have asked another question, probed in, tried to find out why she was asking me that, and been a better listener. God is a listener, and we need to be listeners and be like him in that way. That's my first principle. All right, second one, in Jonah chapter 4, he goes on and does something that's crucial in this whole listening communication thing. And second principle is what God, and I know this is, you know, a little tricky in biblical interpretation, but I think you'll see what I'm saying, is I'm going to suggest that the second principle is what God does not do in the passage. And I want to suggest that God shows such an amazing heart for communicating with Jonah and listening to him, that he chooses to not say what he could say to Jonah. And this is an important principle in how we listen and communicate with each other. So let me just suggest three ways that God does this in this passage, and they're powerful in my opinion. So the first one we've already mentioned, God's used Jonah to bring a revival in Nineveh. And if you're a missionary or a ministry guy, this is like your dream come true. And Jonah's response to that is to become angry at God. If I were writing the Bible, or I was God, verse 2, after Jonah says it's wrong and he became angry and greatly displeased with God, verse 2 of chapter 4 would read, "And God got a new prophet." God would tell Jonah, "You're wrong. I made my people to be a blessing to the nations. I told Abraham that when I called him. I've always intended to be a blessing to the nations, and you are a moron and a bad prophet, and you're fired." That's what I would have said, something like that. And you know, if God would have said that, he would have been perfectly justified to do that. And you do find God in the Bible. You find it with Jesus where, sometimes somebody says something to him like Peter, and Jesus does not mince words. He says it straight right back to him. What he really thinks, get behind me, Satan, he tells Peter one time. So God could be fully justified in this interaction with Jonah to lay into him and tell him the truth, but he decides not to say what he could say. Then Jonah goes on, this is one of my favorites, is it in verse 5? My eyesight's getting so bad. Okay, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Oh, no, sorry, it's up in verse 3. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's quoting from Exodus 34 against God. God inspired Moses to write Exodus 34. It's God's own words. In this moment, Jonah joins a very small and elite club of two people who've ever cited the scriptures in an argument with God. Its members are Jonah and Satan. When Satan gets into the dispute with Jesus in the Gospels, he quotes from the scriptures in his disputation with Jesus. Jonah is quoting the Bible against God. God would have every right to tell him so. I know what that means. I wrote it. Right? Say something to Jonah and let him have it. But God does not say what God could say. And then Jonah, on three different occasions, if you look through the passage, is like suicidal, death threats. You know the term drama queen was coined like, 15, 20 years ago, whatever it was. I was going to say a few years ago, but I know it's probably been like 20 and I'm, anyway. This is like the drama prophet. I want to die. I want to get killed. I'm like, he's all emotional extravaganza. Over what? And you would think God has every right to tell Jonah, you need to get a grip. What's going on? The emotional extravaganza has got to end. But God does not say anything like that. The second principle, we don't always have to say what we can say, even when we're right or think we're right. God shows in this passage, and we need to, in our relationships, understand that there's a time when we don't have to say. The wise thing is to not say something that we could say. I learned this lesson early on in my marriage. Ooh, baby. Two, three weeks in, Marla was making pancakes, and I made the statement, those are not how my mom makes pancakes. Now, factually, that was true. She was not making them the way my mother was. Of course, because she's not my mother. However, that was not a good idea. Or the time I was at our big swing spring golf event, and somebody said, Daniel, can you take this box down to the building or whatever? And I'm hauling this box down. This lady walks out to me and says, hi, are you here for the spring swing? And I said, yes. And she goes, oh, this event is so great. You know, this couple moved to Poland, and they lived over there for like a bunch of years. They worked with children, and they started this ministry. They had a couple of kids. And she's telling me about me. And I didn't say a word. I just let her talk and go on. And I said, you know, that's so great. This is a great event, isn't it? And then they introduced me to speak that night. She was kind of shocked by that. You know, those are all lighthearted illustrations. The mom's pancakes and somebody telling me about me. But they're not light illustrations in our marriages and with our children. When things that may be true, we shouldn't let come out of our mouth. They do so much damage and hurt even though they may be true. And God, in this passage, is an example of course, a very wise person who knows that we don't always have to say what can be said. Does everybody understand that one? Oof, I get so convicted by that one. I want to say it because it's right. Which leads to my last point. So there's this issue in the whole chapter, what Jonah thinks and what God thinks. And what God thinks is that he loves his creation, he loves the Ninevites, and he wants them to experience the love of God and the mercy of God. And he is compassionate and loving and kind. Jonah, on the other hand, does not like the Ninevites because they're not our people. They're not Jewish, they're not the elect people of God, and they're outside, and God has no business showing them love and mercy. Jonah hates God for God loving the Ninevites. And that's the problem between Jonah and God. Well, let me just tell you that when you get into an argument with God, you are always wrong, and God is always right. So in this passage, God is right and Jonah is wrong. But when you go back and read through this, notice how God appears to have no need to be right. He is right. He knows he's right. But he has no need to win the argument and say, I'm right and you are wrong. And that's my last principle. We do not always have to be right and the other person wrong. When we have a dispute with our spouses, we need to be less concerned about being right and showing that they're wrong, because you can win an argument or win a dispute and show yourself to be in the right and break down the communication and cause enormous damage to your relationship. And when we're communicating with our children, we need to be more concerned about listening, trying to understand what they're saying. As I say this, I'm like so convicted. Probe and understand what's really going on. And be less concerned about pontificating, teaching, telling them what they need to hear, and doing all those things fathers are supposed to do. Because you can do enormous damage to the relationship and not really be the kind of listener that God is in this passage. God has no need to prove to Jonah that he's right. He lays the question out at the end and just leaves it there for Jonah to figure it out and ponder it. We don't always have to be right. This happened to me, of course, with my children numerous times. The worst ever. God, dads are going to love this one. So we are in Poland. Brittany was like 11, 12 years old. And we had some friends from the United States that were visiting us there. And we were going to go out to a concert and dinner. And Brittany looked at me and said, I don't have anything to wear. Well, I studied physics in the university, and I had this kind of analytical side to me and stuff. So I looked at her and thought, that's probably not true. So I took her hand. I said, come on, honey. And we walked upstairs. I'll never forget this. And I opened her armoire, and I said very calmly, these are your skirts. These are your dresses. These are your blouses. The men here are all like, oh, my gosh, she's like committing father suicide in this moment. And these are your shirts, and these are your shoes, and these are all here in your armoire. So really, you can't say you don't have anything to wear. I was correct in that. I was right in that moment. I remember her reaction was she burst into tears, of course, and went running out of the room. And Marla was in the other room thinking, oh, my gosh, I can't believe he just did that. Because it wasn't about being right or wrong. And I didn't understand that. And I needed to be like, you know, state it out here. I'm right, and you do have something to wear. And what God shows in this passage is we don't have to be right in every interaction that we have with people communicating with them. So my three principles: we need to be a listener like God's a listener. We need to choose from time to time to not say things that we could say. And we need to be so careful to not get caught up in the "I need to be right" kinds of communication. God was not that way with Jonah. He was a listener. He chose to not say certain things, and he had no need to show he was right and Jonah was wrong. How ironic that I've spent the last 30 minutes talking to you about listening. No wonder I messed up. Let me pray and let's listen to God. God, we want to be good listeners, and in our friendships, in our workplace, in our relationships, marriages, and with our children. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to work harder at listening. And Lord, most of all, we want to listen to you and be the kind of Christ followers who are attentive to you. We want to understand what you really mean. And we want you to have influence in our lives and continue to transform us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a better listener, to learn to not say things that I could say and don't have to be right. And we're so thankful that you are always right and that you've made us right with you through Christ Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.